us in church, when we study the book of Colossians, the church was facing a lot of false teachings. The false teachings may have been influenced by the beginning of what would grow into Gnosticism. There were also likely false influences coming from Jewish legalism, and additional influences of just Greek thought and Greek philosophies that were pressing in on the church. And the great danger of Gnosticism and really all false teachings is their attack on the centrality of Christ. And that, in fact, was what was happening in Colossae. It's important for us to get the context of what's going on here. And I want to draw an illustration for you. Imagine having two different pictures that have the same caption underneath them. The first picture being a picture of a baby that you can tell in the picture is laughing and running, with two parents with big smiles, you know, coming after them as if they're going to tickle them. And that picture being captioned with, "We're going to get you." And it really, it brings a joy when you see that picture, and you can almost maybe sense or feel that belly laugh that that child might be having. Well, you take that same caption, "We're going to get you," and you put it under a picture of a group of Navy SEALs. And the context and what we're experiencing there is two very different things. So when we're studying these passages, we need to keep the context in mind. And Paul is refuting false teaching and their influence on the church in Colossae. These false teachings, as you read the verses before in Colossians 1, have been aggressively combated by Paul. Although Gnosticism is not necessarily a threat that we're experiencing here for us, we definitely feel the pressures in our culture that try to pull Christ from his rightful place in our lives. This type of influence is heavily felt for me in the month of December, with the massive wave of materialism and the busyness that I experience in this month. I find myself in a very conscious and hard-fought battle to keep Christ central. You know, this is one example that likely many of us have felt lately. But there are all sorts of influences that materialism and secularism and different philosophies that are prevalent in our culture and even Eastern mysticism have brought into our lives that press in on us on a daily basis. And we may not even be aware of them at times. And the challenge for us is to keep Christ central, to hold fast to the gospel. In verses 15 through 20 in Colossians chapter 1, Paul is making a very strong argument for Christ and his supremacy. And that's where we enter into the text for this morning. Colossians 1, starting in verse 21. "And you were at one time strangers and enemies in your minds, as expressed through your evil deeds. But now he has reconciled you by his physical body through death to present you holy, without blemish, and blameless before him. If indeed you remain in the faith, established and firm, without shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard. This gospel has also been preached in all creation under heaven, and I, Paul, have become his servant." And so when we look at this and their life before Christ, this section of Scripture starts with a great equalizer, that they, the Colossian believers, were enemies of Christ at one time and enemies of the gospel in their minds and in their actions. Likely, this confronted some sort of a thought that promoted a righteousness that was apart from Christ. Some sort of a special class or society within the church or even illegalism. And the reality was that the Colossian believers were all at one time enemies in their mind toward God. It is clear that before our faith in Christ, before we were reconciled, we, like the Colossians, were not holy, blameless, or above reproach. You know, we are all familiar with the universal reality of sin and its death-bringing blow from verses that are commonly memorized, such as in Romans 3:23, where we read, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God," followed a few chapters later in Romans by 6:23, where it talks about the wages of sin being death. And Paul here in Colossians is getting at a couple of realities that have unique significance. First, pointing out the Colossian believers' previous state wiped away the concept of there being some sort of a special class or group of people with knowledge and special access to God, because they had all been enemies. Also, Paul shows that it was not the actions of the people that alienated them from God, or not the actions alone. They were alienated from God in their minds. Their actions displayed what was happening in their minds. This is also important, as they and the Colossians may have considered their bodies as evil, but the spirit and the mind not. We see here that there was nothing deserving of reconciliation that these Colossians had done. They could do nothing to merit being reconciled to God. It was in the midst of their rebellion that Christ's sacrifice supplied what they needed and what we need for reconciliation. One of my favorite scriptures is Romans 5:8. It also illustrates this. "But God demonstrates his own love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Paul here has laid to rest the arguments of the false teachers that could cause any in the church in Colossae to think that they were different or that they were an exception in any way. Although we do not necessarily deal with the exact issues that the believers here were dealing with, we do sometimes fall into some of the same traps. Our culture is influenced strongly by entitlement. And this can fog our thinking and make us think that we are somehow special or entitled to some special blessing by God. We can easily fall into checklists and legalistic type tendencies that we use to compare ourselves to others and thus determine our own special holiness or righteousness. Or we may even trick ourselves into thinking that there are things that we can do to make God love us even more. The great news is that we're reconciled by Christ's physical body through death. It was Christ's work, not man's. And Paul's mention of Christ's body was yet another attack on the false teaching, which likely said that all matter is evil. And this false teaching, because they thought matter was evil, they would have claimed that Christ could not have had a physical body. Paul is refuting this very dangerous teaching, because without a physical body, Christ could not have died. Without his shed blood, there's no redemption or reconciliation. And according to Paul in 1 Corinthians, without a bodily resurrection, our faith is in vain. Man cannot do the work of reconciliation. Only Christ can. And let us not lose focus on the amazing person and the work of Christ. For once we do, we're easily carried away. Once Christ no longer has the proper place in our lives, we no longer live lives that reflect him. And in verse 22, we read, "But now he has reconciled you by his physical body through death to present you holy, without blemish, and blameless before him." The desire in verse 22 is to present those reconciled as holy, blameless, and above reproach. And the context here makes it clear that they were dealing and talking about believers who have eternal life. We know this because they've been reconciled, they have a hope, and they have a faith that they're to continue in. Therefore, they have a positional standing of holiness that is fully credited to Christ. And we see that a believer's position before Christ is holy in other places in Scripture, such as John 5:24 and in Colossians 2:11-14. But I don't think that's exactly what he's getting at here. Because I think when we think of the words gospel, a lot of times we think too narrowly, and we think of just how somebody receives eternal life. And the gospel includes that, but the good news includes a lot more than that, because it includes our ongoing discipleship, our ongoing walk with Christ, our sanctification, our growth in Christ. It includes our future, the glorification and being delivered from the very presence of sin. And at stake in this passage is our experience. Does our daily experience resemble a life of holiness, blamelessness, and being above reproach? And if we're honest, we see believers in Scripture struggling with living like this. And if I'm honest with myself, and I realize the struggle that I have, and likely we all realize that in our lives. The reality that we are told in Scripture that we need to act this way shows that it's not automatic for us as believers. You know, in youth ministry, we do a lot of different things. We do a lot of retreats, conferences, mission trips. A lot of young people go to church camp in the summer and different things. And a lot of times there's described after that experience as some sort of a mountaintop experience. In a youth ministry, we talk about that. And we try to figure out, okay, how can we help students to take those things and to further carry them on in their lives? To continue growing those things rather than going back to some of the habits and things that they were previously doing. And we see this illustrated in this phenomenon of youth ministry. But the reality is, I think that we see in Scripture here, that it's really something that we all deal with on a daily basis. The battle to keep Christ, to keep his gospel central in our lives. And it's not a given that we're going to do that. So in the present, in our present reality, we say yes, because of our position before Christ, that we are holy, blameless, and above reproach. But in our day-to-day experience, we realize that that may not be true of us. Of course, perfection is not attainable, but we are to live lives that would be described in these ways. It is important to realize that the words for holy, blameless, and above reproach are used elsewhere in Scripture where they're not describing perfection. In fact, they're all words that are described as what elders should be in other places in Scripture. And if they have to be a requirement for believers to be elders, it's evident that it's not a guarantee that all believers live in this way at all times. Now, these words are not absolutes. They're not meant to describe perfection or complete sinlessness. But the question is are these words that would be descriptive of us and our experience? Is our experience as we walk with Christ becoming more like our position in Christ? But the challenge of this verse is not just about today, but about how we are presented before Christ in the future. Last Sunday, Pastor Bomer preached a sermon entitled, Worth the Wait. And we know that the fact is, the exciting fact is that Christ is coming again. Are we ready for his appearing? You know, as we continue reading in Colossians chapter 1, this idea of being presented comes up again in verse 28. We proclaim him by instructing and teaching all people with all wisdom so that we may present every person mature in Christ. In verse 28, they're working to present the believers mature before Christ. As believers, we'll stand before Christ and give account for our life. And this is not an are we in or are we out of eternity type of judgment that we'll be facing. Rather, it's a time where we all desire to be seen as mature, to be seen as having lived lives that were holy. We all desire to hear the words that we see in the parable of the minas in Luke 19:17, where it says, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." So how we live today matters for the future. In the future, we desire to be seen as holy, as blameless, and above reproach as we're presented one day. We are awaiting his glorious appearance, which was the focus last Sunday. Will we be seen as ready? Again, this is not an are you in or are you out question for eternity. For the church in Colossae, they were under attack from false teachings. They were at risk of these ideas moving their focus from the centrality of Christ. If the false teachings took hold, their faith would be shaken and it would vastly impact their faithfulness in this life. The assured fact of our eternal life for those of us who believe, is not cause for us to live however we like. Rather, it should be a motivation for us to follow Christ. If our foundation is shaken and our focus is shifted from Christ, we will no longer live the life that Christ has called us to. How could we grow to maturity if Christ were not our focus? How could we live holy lives without the centrality of Christ in our lives, without holding fast the gospel, without the continued work of Christ in our lives? Back in the time that Paul addressed this letter to the Colossians, Colossae was in a region that regularly experienced earthquake activity. The illustration of being established and firm without shifting from the hope of the gospel is reminiscent of the instability that's caused by an earthquake. They were to hold fast to the gospel in the midst of severe outside influence. This outside influence was attacking the very basis, the very foundation of their faith. In this case, their view of Christ and the gospel. And we must be vigilant to guard against these attacks on our faith as well. We're not just to hold on to the gospel as a flotation device, but instead, we must use it as a firm foundation by which to navigate our lives. We're daily faced with outside influence that try to shake us from the foundation that we began in. In Colossians 2, verses 6 and 7, therefore, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, and firm in your faith, just as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. Nothing needs to be added to Christ. He's sufficient for us. We must hold fast the gospel, or our discipleship, our walk with Christ, will be significantly affected. We all can be in danger of losing our focus on the gospel and the centrality of Christ, just as the Colossians were. So the question is, are we holding fast to Christ and the gospel, so as we stand before Christ, we will be seen as holy, as blameless, and above reproach? Let's pray. Father, we are grateful for your Son, the fact that he came in flesh and died for us. The fact that by believing in him, we have eternal life. And our position before you is holy, blameless, and above reproach. Lord, we realize our need to cling to you daily, to cling to your word, to cling to your gospel, so that we live lives that reflect our position before you. Lord, I ask that you would give us the strength to hold fast. Amen.